All right, John chapter 19. We've come to the close of Jesus' earthly ministry. But the greatest impact and why Jesus came is recorded in these last few verses. And I want to read about five or six verses maybe here in this first chapter. And I want to talk to you this morning about I find no fault in Him. Now, you can bring any of the politicians you want, parade them up here, and every one of us can find some fault in them. And probably you could march me by here and investigate my life, and there'd be some fault we found. But I'll tell you, skeptics, infidels, and infahels have investigated the life of Jesus. And they'll have to conclude, I find no fault in him. Find no fault in him. So let's read, if you will, follow me as I read these few verses in chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate, therefore, went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold a man. And when the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Thank you, you can be seated. In the first chapter of the book of John, you'll find that there was a delegation had been sent from Jerusalem to investigate John the Baptist. Masses of folks had begun to follow him, and of course he had preached baptism unto repentance, and hundreds of them had been baptized. In fact, John had become so popular that even some of the religious leaders had found their way to hear what he had to say. He didn't go uptown. He was not an uptown preacher. He did not go to the church houses if they had him those days. But he was a preacher of the wilderness. And folks come to the masses to hear him. And so down by the River Jordan, which is mostly a desert place, we find that a group of folks had been sent a delegation from Jerusalem to investigate John and to see who it really was. Read that first chapter when you get home, and you'll find out three or four times the words are mentioned that they wanted to find out who he was. In fact, when, Brother Tommy read in the scripture this morning in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 and following, Jesus asked the disciples a question, Whom ye say men say about me? And so he began to refer back to what had happened in that first chapter of the book of John. That they said some John the Baptist, some Jeremiah, some one of the prophets, and so on. But Jesus said, To whom say ye that I am? But they came as a delegation to find out who Jesus or who this John really was. Are ye the one, or do we need to see him for another? Now, Pilate had investigated the life of our blessed Lord very closely. When he said here, I find no fault in him, it was not a mere glance, and just not what had happened. In those few fleeting days, a couple of days at the judgment hall, when they had investigated and interrogated our blessed Lord, it was farther than that. Evidently, someone said that when Jesus came in nearby, Pilate would disguise himself in street clothes and would go out among the crowds to listen to what our blessed Lord Jesus had to say. And he come to this conclusion, not a hurried conclusion, but he come to this conclusion, I find no fault in him. I've heard him speak. I've been to where he healed the folk. But he simply said, I absolutely find no fault in him. Could I say this? If Judas could have found fault in the lovely Savior, he followed him for 3.5 years. But if Judas could have found any kind of fault in him, it would have been much easier to die at the end of that rope as he hung himself. But Judas could find no fault. All these years they could find no fault in the blessed Lord. Pilate could say, I find no fault in him. Now, as a result of that, I want to say three things this morning. And about this thing of having no fault or finding no fault in him. Could I say, all the investigation you read in the Old Testament, all the investigation that they had made and had read, they could find no fault. He met up with every prophecy in that book. Everything that had been said about him. In fact, oftentimes you find that they said he did this to fulfill the scriptures. How blessed Lord God did exactly what they said. 750 years before Jesus was born. It was said that he'd be born not just in Bethlehem, but in Bethlehem, Judea. Just in case some folks got all mixed up, they designated the very city that he would be born. Now, Mary's heavy with child. And she has the Christ child. Virgin she is. But you see, just a few days before that baby was born, glory to God, the hand of God led her where? To Bethlehem, Judea. I'm simply saying, investigate the Bible for yourself. Investigate the life of Jesus, if you please. And when you conclude, you may be skeptical about a lot of things. But you'll never come to the conclusion that you find any fault in him. It is said that two men one day, one was an agnostic and one was an infidel. And they agreed, let's sit down and just read the Bible. We've been passing our opinion upon who Jesus is and about this Bible without ever reading the history about him. So they sit down and they said, we're going to read the New Testament about what the Bible said about Jesus Christ. When it was all concluded, the infidel said, praise God, I got a conviction, I got saved. I found out he's Jesus, the Messiah, and the Savior. And he is just that. Men may find a lot of things to complain about, but they can never say, I find any fault in him. I want to say, bless the name of the Lord. First of all, let me say, I find no fault in his redemption plan. If you will, you don't have to turn there, but just let me make reference, if you would please, to the first chapter of the book of John. After they had come and investigated the life of John the Baptist, he said, I'm not the one. But said, there's one coming after me whose shoelaces I'm not worthy to latch. There's one coming after you. I'll baptize you with water. But there's one coming after me. He'll baptize you with fire of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. I'm glad it's bigger than the water puddle, aren't you? I'm glad power's not in the tub, it's in the blood. Amen. And they said, Lord, prove that. And he said, there's one coming after me. Well, the next day, read that first chapter. The next day, John was up teaching, preaching the same crowd. And he looked. And he said, notice the verse. Let me see if I can find it right hurriedly here. Yes, if you look at that first chapter of the book of John, and you look at verse 36, and look it upon Jesus as he walked, this is John saying, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, I said, if you're looking for somebody, I'm not the one. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm just the one telling you, better prepare. He's about to get on the scene, and he's not going to baptize a whole lot of folks, but there's going to be some firefall. Amen. And he said, I'm not the one, but there's one coming. So when Jesus made his appearance, John stopped and said, look, behold, stop what you're doing. Look, behold, the Lamb of God. Woo! Later on, he said, takes away the sin of the world. I would say, thank God, I cannot absolutely find any fault in the plan. He's the Lamb of God. Could you look me straight in the face this morning? Every last one of us was on the slave block of sin. I couldn't help myself. I tried, didn't you? I mean, I tried to do good. I mean, you may have been a good little boy and girl as far as the estimation of this world, but deep inside, there's a black streak of wickedness and rebelliousness and lostness. I mean, hey, we needed somebody. And I'm glad when the Lord God came, he bought me off the slave block. I couldn't help myself. I was shackled under slavery, trying to free myself. By the way, there's a lot of folks today trying to get delivered with drugs. Alcohol is the biggest drug problem we've got to start with. But folks are trying to get free from that. I'm here to tell you, the Lord God can free you of it. I believe that. There's some could stand here, no doubt, and I don't know who you may be, but there's some could stand here this morning and testify to the fact God delivered me. I don't care. You as a slave, maybe not the drugs. You as a slave, maybe not the alcohol, but you as a slave to sin. had its own different way of revealing itself, but you're slavery to it. You want to do better. I mean, you tried. Listen, did you ever pitch that drunk? Don't answer me now. And you woke up on a Sunday morning, and your head felt like it was, I've heard him tell this, and I've never been on a drunk, and I wouldn't know. But he said, my head feels like it's big as a wash tub. That's pretty good. But I'll tell you what, if the Lord will help me, I'll never, ever drink any more of that rotten gut. I'm through. But Friday night, you'd already forgot it. You right back down at that liquor house, you bought you some liquor, and you're right back, same shape. You know why? You was a slave. But once you got saved by the grace of God, you didn't quit drinking, just changed bottles. Amen. I'm going to tell you, I bless you, Lord God, come to deliver us from slavery. And He that the Son hath made free is free indeed. That's what He's talking about. Can't find any fault in that. I shackled in sin. I couldn't get loose. Raised up in a preacher's home. Raised up in church. Knew what it was to go to Sunday school. Always went to church. Had the little card class. I wish I'd have kept those little cards back there in those days. Had a little card class, sat down and listened to the teacher. But I needed help. I was in slavery. I tried to get right when God convicted me of my sin. Tried to get right. Couldn't get right. I'm here to tell you, when I got to Jesus, praise God, He delivered me from the slavery and the shackles of sin. Amen. Now, to do that, He had to redeem us. He had to redeem you. And what I'm saying is, redemption required a price. Now, listen. You may not feel like you're worth a fiddlestick, whatever that is. You may feel that you're worthless. Your name may never get in the papers. But I'm here to tell you, you're somebody, thank God, if you know the Lord Jesus. You've been bought with a price. In fact, the Lord God puts a price upon you that's more than all the created world. He bought you with a price. That He said, with His blood. But let me just put a little something in front of that. He said, with His precious blood. That's just simply saying, I laid down my life to redeem you. You've been bought with a price. You was on the slave block of sin. On your road to a Christless grave. Nobody didn't want you. Nobody bid for you. But you're under the auspices of sin. But Jesus come by and the slave block and redeemed you. Pay the price. I cannot find any fault in that. He paid the full price. You remember when Jesus was on the cross and He said, it is finished. Did I say the greatest price that ever had been was paid for you and me when He said it's finished? Now, I say this quite often, and I'll say it again. It's not what you can do and I can do. It has absolutely already been done. You don't owe Jesus anything. In fact, you can't pay Him anything. Jesus paid it all. He sure did. A songwriter said, all to Him I owe. But you don't owe Him a thing. In fact, you can't give Him anything to attribute to Calvary. If you did, you'd be doing something for your salvation. But you can't attribute to anything to Calvary. You've no graces to offer Him. But He redeemed you. Praise God. Slavery. But He paid the price. I can't find any fault in that, can you? You see, not only this, but when He saved us, in the first chapter of the book of John, He talks about, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now you and I, we got saved, we didn't understand. That word comprehend means to not understand or to understand. But Satan could not understand or was saying, you and I just can't grasp what Jesus did for us. So when darkness couldn't comprehend. Now you and I was in darkness. And you and I could absolutely never, ever be able to understand the price that Jesus paid for us. We can't comprehend it. We can't comprehend the greatness of Calvary. I'll tell you one reason. When God saved us, now I know some folks tell these Baptists, you think you can just get saved and just live like you want to. You're right. Because you get saved, bless God, He picks up your motor to it. You cuss all you want to this morning? You rob all the banks you want to this morning? Huh? I'm just simply saying when God saved you, He picked you on a tour up. That didn't say sometimes you may not stumble. But I'm here to tell you God gave you an everlasting salvation. Your sins are gone. I had the Old Testament. Now I know we read that a lot of times in the Old Testament. My sins as far as the east is from the west. That's Old Testament. You can't find that in the New Testament. He's buried my sins in the sea of forgetfulness. Never remembers against us anymore. That's Old Testament. But when you come to New Testament, bless God, they're gone. They're gone. That's not mentioned, not mentioned in the Old Testament. They're not in the sea. They're gone. If it's in the sea, the devil will find them. If it's in the sea, some of your friends would find them. Drag them out. And if just in the sea, if it's in your closet, you'd drag them out. Huh? I'm glad, thank God, my sins are gone, 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 gone. Amen. Praise God. I said I'm free this morning. No condemnation. Praise God. If my sins could be found, that there'd be a record of them, I wouldn't be free. But I'll tell you, there's an act went on in heaven one day. God the Father and God the Son declared me free, free, free. No condemnation. If that ever breaks in on you, you'll kick the pew. Amen. I'm just simply saying, I find no fault in that kind of redemption, can you? It's everlasting redemption. You can't lose it, because you don't have it to lose. Don't look at me so funny. You know what? When God saved you, He didn't save you on the merit of whether you'd be good or not, or whether you sinned or not. God saved you on the merits of His grace. And not on what you can do. You remember when Jesus was in the synagogue that morning, and they brought that adulterous woman, and they said Moses said we ought to stone her to death. And you know the story. Jesus said, remember, who's without sin cast the first stone. And of course they left after Jesus wrote their name down this dirt. And that's right, because when He started writing that second time, they got pricked in their conscience. Because He's writing their name, because the Bible did say they called her in the act of adultery. Huh? Well, didn't bring anybody else in there, but probably the one who acted in adultery was in that crowd. 1, 2, 3, 4. And Jesus began to write their name down what happened the night before. And one saw that, he said, I better get out of here. And he hit the door. And the Bible said they're pricked in their conscience over it. And Jesus turned to that adulterous woman. And He didn't say, go and sin no more. And I don't condemn you. No, 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 no. He reversed that. He reversed that. Now, you and I said, well, if you know, I'll be your friend if you'll be a friend to me. But Jesus said, go and sin no more. And neither do I condemn thee, He said first. There's now no condemnation. Go and sin no more. Amen. I'm glad, thank God, He told us that when He redeemed us, it would be eternal, everlasting redemption. I'm not holding on. I'll tell you what, it would be a miserable life if I thought sometime between now and the morning I'd lose what God gave me. Huh? At least, that's the reason this crowd's got their money in Wall Street. Oh, Lord, God, I'm going to lose it before the morning comes. If I thought I'd lose what I got for in the morning, I'd go back crazy. I can't lose it because I hadn't got it. It's done sealed up in heaven. John said, I looked down through the ages and I saw thousands upon thousands round the door already. You know what he's saying? God said it's a done deal. Paul said in Ephesians, we're seated right now. Not now in the heavenly glory to God. It's a done deal. We just hadn't got there yet. Everlasting salvation. It's all right to come to the altar, but you don't have to come down here to get saved. Can I say this? I got away from God, and I may have said this before, but I thought, you know, if I just get away from God, He'll quit bothering me about this thing of preaching. And I just got away from church. And I was miserable. I knew that. And trying to run from God, that's a foolish thing to do. Because the further I tried to get away from God, the more He started working on me. And Peter says, you know, you get so far away from God, you forget you purge your old sins. And that's about the way I got. I went to church one night, man, God's deal with me, and I got an altar. I said, oh, Lord, I want you to save me. Because I thought I was lost. I mean, get so far away from sin, had a relationship with the Lord. And I said, oh, God, save me, Lord. Nothing would happen. I mean, that load's still there. I said, oh, God, I hadn't sinned against the Holy Ghost. I'm going to go to hell, am I? Oh, God. He cut me back to the old white church. Ooh. He took me back there that night. I got saved by the grace of God. Well, I remember that boy, the bird started singing on the back fence of my soul. Amen. Joy came in my heart when I remembered what God did. It was an everlasting thing. I abused God. I frustrated the grace of God. I'm there. Hallelujah. It was an eternal salvation. And God saved me. Well, praise God. Aren't you glad? I can't find any fault in that. Can you? That's a perfect plan of redemption that God has for His children. And we all rejoice in it. God didn't want His children to go through this life wondering, am I going to make it? Am I going to make it? Can I overcome? God said, He the Son made free. You've been delivered. Shackles are gone. Sin gone. You're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's a done deal. You're my child. You can't undo what birth hath done. Thank God I'm glad. Nothing can change that. I can't find any fault in His redemption plan. It's a perfect plan. Now this is not all. It's for the whosoever will. Amen. Well, my Bible said in John 3:16, for God. See, that's the intervening fact. God's got to take the first place. For God. Well, I'm glad it was God. When on Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, the Bible said, and God came, glory. Right in the midst of all the debauchery and the rebellious, God came in the midst of the garden and cried, Adam, where art thou? When then God came. For God so loved. God just didn't love, He so loved. You remember that little word, so means I put in action what is in my heart. He put in action. He came down. Stepped to a virgin's womb in the mild odors of Bethlehem barn. He went to Calvary and died for our sins. Thank God it's a done deal today. For God so loved, He put in action. I didn't know anything about love. You didn't either. The Bible said we love Him because He first loved us. That's what love's all about. Well, I bless His name this morning. Well, I'll finish the rest of this tonight. So it's about time to go. I'm just here to tell you, thank God that you've got a redemption plan that there's no fault found in whatsoever. It is absolutely perfect. There's nothing else on it, no action, and no kind of accomplishment on this side of God's green heaven. That's perfect, but God's plan of salvation is absolutely finality. It is a perfect plan of salvation. Amen. Bought with blood, not ourselves, but bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, if you come back tonight, I'll take another hour and we'll finish it up. I want to ask you this morning. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know anything about the delivering hand of God? Do you know anything about this salvation? Because some of you already said, that preacher's just going out on a limb. I'm talking about this eternal salvation. No. That's scriptural. That's scripture. Maybe here this morning you didn't know nothing about that salvation. It'd be a glorious time to get born again. Be a glorious time. Well, there's number after number could stand here this morning and testify to you the fact the best thing ever happened to me is when God saved me. Delivered, picked up that load from you. Now, some of you have done a real burden this morning. And I know some of you probably sitting here, whether I'm saved or whether I'm not. I believe I'd settle that. I'll be glad to settle that for. And I'm not here trying to get saved people lost. I'm not here to count noses in the altar. But I'm here to let you know that there's a peace that you can have. There is absolutely an assurance you can have. You can leave here this morning singing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste. Oh, yes, of glory divine. You can have that this morning. You can walk out of here and say, praise God, I lived in doubt and fear. I'm glad God took that away this morning. He has an absolute perfect salvation for you. You cannot find any fault. It'll give you peace where war is going on. It'll settle the conflict in your life. Won't you settle it? Get in this altar this morning and say, "Dear God, I want you." Listen, you know what? You know what? People are afraid to come to Jesus because they're afraid of what He'll do to them. I tell you what He'll do. He'll take your sins and wash them away. He'll give you liberty and peace that no one and nothing else can ever give.